Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, let's take a quick look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. The Word of God says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is a powerful command. It's in the imperative voice. This is a command from the Holy Spirit. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Mind be. It's actually a verb. We translate it as two words, but in the original language it's a verb. It's phronesto. It's the perfect passive imperative. That means continually allow something else to produce the action. Continually be the recipient of something producing the mind of Christ in you. And it's talking about to think, to have a mindset, to be minded. The activity represented by this word involves the will, the affections, and the conscience. So the affections are also inclusive of the emotions. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let the same will, the same affections, the emotions, the same conscience. Conscience of what? And what is a conscience? The conscience is those things that you take, that you have as your frame of reference prior to a decision, prior to an action. This is the mind. So let this mind that was in Christ, let it also be in you. Now, this is a difficult thing. How do I allow the mind of Christ to be in me? Like, what do you mean, the mind of God? How do I let the mind of God be in me? Even if I receive the Word of God all the time, how do I let the mind of God, the affections and the will and the conscience of God, be in me? Like, okay, I can understand, I get the Word of God, and maybe I have these thoughts from the Word of God in me. But the will, okay, I can understand, maybe I humble myself and I submit my will to those thoughts that are from God. I can understand that. But how do I let God's conscience be in me? What does that mean? To the natural man, this is an impossibility. The natural man can never have the conscience of God. But the spirit man lives in the conscience of God. Pastor Stevens once said, "The highest form of thinking is restoration or reconciliation. The highest form of living is regeneration." But what do you have when you put them together? You have the experience of what it means to be renewed. We are to be renewed. My mind becomes renewed by the mind of God. I don't have the ability to do that, but I have the ability to receive it. And so I continuously produce the action of receiving this, where the mind of God is mine, and it lives in me. Not just resides, but is alive. But there is only one possible way to do that, and it leads to a very specific end. In 2 Corinthians 5, we have how it is that I allow the love of God, the mind of God, the thoughts of God, the conscience of God, the conscience of God to be in me. In verse 14, the Word of God says, "For the love of God constrains us." So this is the first thing that I need in order to have the mind of Christ. I need to be held by the love of God. That's what that word is talking about. It means to hold me in place, to embrace me, to hold me, to keep me from moving. The love of God constrains me. So the first thing I do is I get to know the love of God. Because you know what? Even if I know all things and I have all wisdom, if I don't have the love of God, then I have absolutely nothing at all. So before I have the mind, I need the heart. Having the mind without the heart is simply academics. But having the heart and putting to that the mind produces renewal. So the love of God constrains me. I get into circumstances and I'm constrained by the love of God. I have relationships maybe with family, with friends, with teachers or students or however. I am constrained by the love of God. It holds me. It doesn't let me be moved. I'm constrained by the love of God. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead. So the second thing that I need for a renewed mind, to have the mind of Christ in me, is I need to be dead to my own mind. I need the cross. The person who does not have a personal relationship with the cross will never have the mind of God. Why? They have their own mind. They are alive. And so God is dead to them. Somebody's going to be alive and somebody's going to be dead. If I am alive, then in a practical sense, Christ is dead. However, if I die, then in a very practical and real sense, within me and within my life, Christ comes alive. If I die, He lives. If I live, He dies. So I have a cross. I thus judge, He died, and therefore I am dead with Him. And that He died for all. Now here's the third part. That they which live should henceforth live, not henceforth live unto themselves, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. So now I have the next part of what is required to have the mind of God. I have the cross, but it's not that I'm living in the death. I'm living in the life of the cross. Folks, let's make sure we understand one thing. The cross isn't my death. The cross is my life. I have death before the cross. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and my faith will take me to the cross. So I have death apart from the cross. So what is it that I have if I have the cross? I have His life. So apart from the cross, there is no life in me. There is only biological life. And really, I'm no different than any animal out there. Genetically, biologically, chemically, I'm really not that different. They're not lying when they say that our genes are so close to that of so many other organisms. That's our biological chemistry. He took the same dirt made me that He made them out of. So apart from the cross, there is no difference really between me and an animal. Romans chapter 1. But with the cross comes the life of God. With the cross comes the life of God, and the only way that I can experience it is through that cross. And so what I do, if I want the mind of Christ, I have to die to to self and be alive unto Christ. How else am I going to have the life of God, the mind of God in me, if I'm alive to me and dead unto Him? How's His mind going to be in me? Not possible. But He said, my servant will be where I am. So I go to the cross and I go through the cross and I enter into His resurrection. And in His resurrection I get the fullness of life. And only after I have the fullness of life can I have the mind of Christ. Because the mind of Christ is a mind that's alive. It's not a mind of dust, it's a mind that is alive. It is a mind that is eternal. It is a mind that knows all things. Do I know all things if I have the mind of God? Well, no, but He teaches me all things. He shows me the things to come in John 16. He shows me who I am. He shows me what I am. He shows me what He is. With the mind of Christ, I have the gifts at least to some measure. But only through the mind of God. And so, no, I may not be all-knowing, but I have an all-knowing God alive in me who will lead me in all truth. But that's because now He's alive in me. Without the cross, I will not be led into all truth. Without the cross, I decide what's true and what's not. That's apart from the Holy Spirit, though. There is no such thing as a Spirit-filled believer who doesn't have an intimate relationship with the cross. So the cross is my life. And only someone alive can have a mind that functions. When's the last time you had a conversation with a dead guy? Have a conversation with somebody in the world, it's not a whole lot different. Have a conversation with a carnal believer and it's not a whole lot different. But have the mind of Christ and have a conversation with the mind of Christ and you have a conversation that is life-inducing. And you don't have to be talking religiously. You can be telling jokes. But Christ is there. Christ is alive. Christ is between you. Christ is present. Christ is laughing at your jokes. And He is there. And He does laugh at puns. I'm sure of it. And blonde jokes. I mean, He made them, right? No, only through the cross. This is how I can have the mind of Christ. Now, let's go to the next step. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Only the man that has gone through the cross, that is alive with God's life in him, that man can receive the things of the Spirit of God. But the natural man cannot receive them. Why? Because the natural man has no capacity to receive them. He's dead. The natural man is dead. He will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. But the spiritual man, the spirit man, he's the one that the Holy Spirit leads in all truth. The natural man cannot receive the things of God because he doesn't operate in faith. But the spirit man is born of faith. Faith is his father. So the spirit man, the spiritual man, he is alive unto the things of the Spirit of God. Because he has that Spirit making him alive. He has the Spirit's life in him. And so that is the man that receives the things of the Spirit of God. But the natural man is not capable of doing it. Have you ever seen a carnal believer try to receive the things of God? You know what it ends up with? Either some, well, it always ends up with some form of unbelief. whether it is anxiety or striving, but some form of unbelief, something apart from faith rest, something apart from a finished work mentality that says, God has done it all, I'm perfected in Him, and though I can do nothing of myself, all things are possible through Christ. And that person has tremendous rest and relaxation in their soul. Why? Because he's receiving something from the Spirit of God. He's not receiving striving and he's not receiving doubting. He's receiving things from the Spirit of God. And striving and doubting are not from the Spirit of God. The natural man cannot receive the things from the Spirit of God, and it's usually because of unbelief. Why? Because he says they don't make any sense. That's what it says right here. For they are foolishness unto him. So if I do not have the mind of Christ, the things that are of God will seem foolish to me, ridiculous, nonsense, make no sense to me. That's what it says. Their foolishness. Oh, that's ridiculous. What do you mean, go to Bible college instead of secular college? That's foolishness. What do you mean you don't date, you're waiting on God and you're saying God can provide a spouse for you in His good time? What do you mean by that? That's foolishness. No, that's not foolishness. That's God's economy. It's God's economy. Did He say or did He not say, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things are added, hello, added, not go out and find them for yourself, added unto you. Of course He said it. I don't have to strive in that either. This is the one area, it's really surprised me, so many Christians think that that area of relationships, they don't really need, they'll make it religious. Oh, I'm praying. Why don't you get to know God and let Him bring the perfect person in the perfect time? And I don't mean that the human is perfect, I mean they're right for you. Do you think that God, well, this is one area where I have to do it myself? Really? There is such an area where you're capable? I didn't know that. Dust figured it out. Lust patterns put aside. Flesh non-existent in this area. Well, Christians are funny that way. You know why? They'll trust the things, they'll trust God for things they can't do, but they won't trust Him for things they can touch. So they touch the ark. Isn't that what Uzzah did? And it was a good thing. The ark was going to fall. Don't touch your own ark. You are an ark of God. He is alive in you. The ark is a picture of the believer. Wood is talking about the believer. The law written on the heart is within, covered in gold. Gold speaks of faith. Why is the blood on the ark? Why is the mercy seat on the ark? Because God rests in the believer, because the believer is covered in the blood. The ark is a picture of the believer. Don't touch the ark in your own life. But for some reason, a lot of believers, and they're wonderful people, they love, sincerely love God. This one area, they put their hands all over the ark. Because they feel like they can do something about it. I got news for you. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I know very well that I'm talking to people on the internet right now. You guys are wonderful this way. But Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. What are you doing? Touching the ark. But they think it's okay. Well, isn't that mighty impractical? I mean, how am I going to get a spouse? Somebody asked my wife that when she swore off dating before we got married.
She sits down.
Gee, I wonder, God could create the entire universe and He can't figure out how to give me a spouse. Stumped him, huh? I got news for you. You don't need to touch the ark. Not in that area either. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. The natural man cannot know the things of faith. The natural man cannot experience the things of faith. Why? Because they're not given to the natural man. The natural man does not have the mind of God. Because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually discerned. This is why a believer can take a step of faith and somebody see that believer and say, well, that's totally ridiculous. Well, you know what? It's not ridiculous at all. It was God in that believer's life. And what's ridiculous is your attempt in your natural thinking to understand the things of God. Oh, great mighty dust ball. I think sometimes we forget that we are made of dust. They are spiritually discerned. And then skipping over to the B part of verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. This is how we walk in faith. We have the mind of Christ. This is how we trust God. We have the mind of Christ. This is how we know God. We have the mind of Christ. This is how we know what is of God. We have the mind of Christ. If I don't have the mind of Christ, I will not know what is of God. But if I have the mind of Christ, then I can judge anything at all. So verse 15 says, I can judge anything at all, and I'll judge it correctly because I have the mind of God, and I see with God's eyes, and I think with God's thoughts, and I understand with God's heart, and I can judge all things. But nobody can judge me. Why? Because I'm covered in the blood. So I'm untouchable. Because we have the mind of God. Romans 12:2. This is the next step in the progression. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And not be conformed to this world. Not be conformed. Me sunkematizete. I know I butchered that. It's the present passive imperative, just like before. Continuously allow something to do this for you. And this is a dogmatic command. Stop being fashioned, or do not have the habit of being fashioned to this world. Stop taking your model in the world. Don't let the world be your standard. Don't let the way the world does things be your standard. If I am a believer who lets the world be my standard, then the mind of Christ is nowhere to be found in me. How do I get out of having the world be my standard? Well, I'm transformed. That means I'm completely made new. In the original language, it's the same word from which the English metamorphosis comes from. I undergo a metamorphosis. How? The renewing of my mind. The renewing of my mind causes me to undergo a metamorphosis so that I am transformed into the experience of what it means to be a new creation. The Word of God causes me to metamorphose into a new creation. The Word of God transforms me. And now I start having the experience of new creation. Hey, do you know the new creation is not a theology alone? The new creation is to be the experience of my daily life. I'm made new. And in my practical experience, I am made new by the mind of Christ changing me, causing me to undergo metamorphosis, where I am transformed by that mind into the new creation. That ye may prove what is the good thing. By renewing your mind, renewing. Alakinose, to make qualitatively new. It's new. It's literally new. It's completely new in quality. It's like, have you ever bought something and it was old? And you can tell by the quality of it that it was old. It had an old quality. And you buy something that is new, and it has a new quality. This is what we have. We have a new quality to that mind of God. Of your mind, nous. The mental perception and apprehension of conscious life, of the consciousness preceding actions, or recognizing and judging them, the intelligent understanding. It's made new. My consciousness is made new. My intelligent understanding is made new. My perception is made new. My apprehension is made new. And as a result, my decisions are made new. My self-image is made new. My emotions are made new. Everything about me is made new. My way of thinking and my way of life and the way that I see the world is made new. It's like I wake up one day and it's a brand new world. It's like what happened to you. One day you woke up and you went to the mall and you said, this is a brand new world. It's like, it's different now. It's changed. No, it hasn't changed, but it seems to you that it has changed because you are changed, and you are changed so dramatically that the old seems different. Because you are different. You've been renewed by the mind of God. And it's become your mind. And you see everything differently. You start to see with eyes of faith. And you see the invisible and you live the impossible. You hear the inaudible, but in a good way. And you start to have a life with God. And you start to have the life of the new creation. Because you were made new. You are made new. He took the old and He made you new. And He removed the things that were not right. And He brought in the things that were from Him. And He makes you new. And He makes you new in your experience. And in Colossians 3:10, and we have put on the new man. So it leads us to putting on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And that's not exactly saying what it sounds like. Renewed. Completely or qualitatively new. We talked about it. It's completely and qualitatively. It's not just partly new, partly old. It's entirely new. Every bit of it, there's no old in it. If I am living in the renewed mind, there is no old in it. The old has no place in the new. It's either new or it's old. If it's new, it's not old. If it's old, it's not new. It's new or it's old. And it's new in its complete entirety. Now, get this. In. In is a key word here. Ice, the primary idea of motion into any place or thing, also of motion or direction to, toward, or upon any place or thing. In knowledge. Knowledge is there, epinosis. Excuse me, knowledge there is epinosis. Epinosis is talking not just about what I know, but the knowledge that I experience. There's an intellectual knowledge that I gain through study. That's gnosis. And then there is a knowledge that has been tested, proven, went through the fire, experienced, and I know it's true because I've been there, done that, epinosis. And that's what it's talking about. So he says, you put on the new man, which is renewed and brings you into experiential knowledge after kata, indicating the means, by means of the image of Him that created you. Do you realize what that is saying? That when I have the mind of Christ, it brings me into experiences that prove the knowledge that I have from God, and it is through His process of conforming me into His image. This is our life, folks. And so I'm not afraid to take a step of faith, because I know faith will hold. I'm not afraid to believe God, because I know that if it is from God, it is truth, and it is a greater truth than what I can perceive with my natural eyes as being reality. I'm not afraid to trust God against sight, because I know that my sight is fleeting, and it is incapable of actually seeing anything, because it is only capable of seeing the tangible, but is not capable of seeing the intangible, and most of the universe is intangible. God's universe. Eternity is intangible, but out of eternity came the universe. The mind of Christ takes me there. The renewed mind takes me there. And with the renewed mind, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of people. I'm not afraid of things. I'm not afraid of circumstances. I'm not afraid of faith. I'm not afraid of failure. I'm not afraid. Because it takes me beyond the tangible into the eternal. And in the eternal, there is no failure. Christ never fails. And even if I slip into my old sin nature, I'm slipping into eternity, and eternity has these huge arms that are underneath me, holding me up. And so I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be worried. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to be doubting. I can walk on water and stay there. And I don't worry about the storm, and I don't worry about the fact that it's water, and I don't worry about the fact that it's not possible to walk on water. I just do. Jesus was walking on water quite a distance. They were not near the shore where they started when Jesus came walking on water. And He was a man. And greater things than He did, what are we to do? Jesus said. And He was a man. And yes, He was God, but He had emptied Himself of His deity. And He was a man. And this man walked on water. Why? He had God's mind, and because he had God's mind, he knew very well what God's ability toward him was, and God's ability was not restrained by natural laws, because God made the natural laws. So he could put aside the natural laws by faith. Peter put aside the natural laws by faith. We can put aside the natural laws by faith. And by faith I say to the mountain, be removed, and it's removed. I said to the mountain, be removed, and it didn't get removed. Really? Are you here? Well, it ended up badly. Is this the end all? Is this the end all? Is this the end of the story? Well, my loved one went home to be with the Lord. I'm sorry. That's a terrible thing to have happen. It's very painful. But is that the end of the story? Is that the end of the story? The fact that they changed their address, is that the end of the story? They move from your house, perhaps, to a house that is much greater, to a mansion that was prepared to them by God. Is that the end of the story? Certainly not. Certainly not. We live at the beginning. We don't live at the end. We live at the beginning. When we go home to... when we, what the world calls, die, that's where we start. All you're telling me is your precious loved one, and God bless you in your suffering, but your precious loved one started. That's all that means. They started. They finally got to go home and be in the New Jerusalem, in the city not made with hands. The city that will be suspended above the earth, and that loved one is going to be back down here in a glorified body that knows no sickness, that knows no pain, that knows no effects of the old sin nature, that only knows the mind of God. We have this, and we are to have it now. And we put on the new man, and that new man is made new and brought into an experiential knowledge as he is being conformed to the image of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Every single day I take on the mind of God. Every single day I experience the life of the new creation. Every single day I'm made new. Every single day I'm renewed. Oh, the outward man perishes. But the outward man, how long will it last? 60, 70, 80, 90? Boy, if I'm really tough, 100 years. It's just made of dust. Though your dust perish, but you are made new, and you are renewed day by day. So in Ephesians 4:24, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." The human spirit of your mind. Renewed through the Holy Spirit, giving you a new mind that renews who you are. And the result in Psalm 51:10 is a clean heart. The result is a clean heart. How many people have a great deal of guilt or suffering of other sort, sometimes lack of satisfaction, sometimes a lack of fulfillment, sometimes shame, because they don't know, or because they don't possess a clean heart? How do I get that clean heart? A renewed mind. A renewed mind. I mix faith with what I hear, and it transforms who I am. And I've been made new. This is how we go into the experience of the new creation. This is how we become who we are, through a renewed mind that produces a renewed man and a clean heart.